Well, my wife Shannon and I got engaged 25 years ago this fall. And before we got engaged, I decided, like is common, that I was going to go and talk with her parents and just ask for their blessing to marry their daughter. And so I made a plan. I managed to gather their phone number somehow surreptitiously. I don't remember how I got it because I didn't really know them really well at the time. Got their phone number, called them, set up a time to go and meet with them, and got their address and directions. I wrote down directions. This was before, you know, we all had phones with GPS. And so got in the car, and my plan was to drive up to Bedford from College Station, and they were living up there, and I was going to meet them about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Plan was I was going to spend about an hour talking with them, and then I was going to drive over to Dallas and grab dinner with a friend of mine from high school before I came back home. Well, plan started okay. I left College Station just fine on time, but from that point, everything went wrong. About halfway up to Dallas, I had a flat tire. And so, of course, that cost me a couple of hours. I pulled over, had to change the tire, put on the spare, find a Walmart or something that could get me a new tire. Decided while I was there, I need to call Bob and Cinda, my hopeful future in-laws, and let them know that I was going to be running a little bit late. So I looked back in my car for the paper on which I had written down their phone number and the address, and it was gone. At some point along the journey, I had lost this piece of paper. And so I wasn't able to call them to even tell them why I was running behind, nor did I have the actual directions to their house anymore. Now, fortunately, I remembered the address. I at least remembered the street number and the address. So I went to a convenience store and I bought a map. You remember those big maps that you used to buy that you'd sit in the car? And so I found the street, you know, on the map, and I plotted my route. But somewhere I went wrong in plotting the route and I got lost. About half a mile from their house, I was driving around in circles, and this cost me another hour. And at one point, I just pulled over on the side of the road, and I was like, I'm going to cry right now. Because this was such a huge moment, and I had such grand plans, and I was just making a mess of it. Everything was going wrong. I finally made it to their house. I finally realized where I had taken a wrong turn, looked at the map again, made it to their house about 3 hours after I had intended. And I was certain that when I pulled in, her dad, Bob, was going to say, you know, on second thought, maybe you better not marry my daughter, because you're a mess. But fortunately, they said, you know what, you have our blessing, and we went forward. And they were very gracious, and I think they were gracious because being older than I was and more mature than I was, they understood something that I had not fully yet absorbed into my understanding of life, which is that our plans don't always go correctly, right? Life sometimes doesn't go according to plan. In fact, life rarely goes according to plan. I mean, think about your life. If you're a grown-up now, you're 30, 35, 40, whatever. Think about your life now, your career, your family, where you live, and ask yourself, does it look like you thought it would look or you planned for it to look when you were a kid, when you were 8, 10, 12, 15, 18, whatever? Are you working in a career that is the same as your major? Are you living where you thought you would live? Does your family look like you thought it would look, or were there challenges and detours and trouble that you didn't anticipate that kind of set your life on a different course than you expected? I would guess that uniformly the answer to that is, yeah, my life has taken detours. Because life has a way of foiling our plans. And I actually believe for those of us who follow Jesus, that might be especially true. And the reason is because if you want to follow Jesus faithfully, to arrange your life and your values and your actions and everything about your existence around knowing Jesus and helping others know Jesus, the thing that's going to happen is you're going to face opposition because we live in a world that is generally opposed to God's values and God's direction and God's character, right? So if you say, I'm going to take a pathway where I'm going to share the gospel, I'm going to make disciples, disciples. I'm going to know Jesus. I'm going to live like Jesus. Your life is going to take a lot of twists and turns that you don't expect. Nobody knew this better, perhaps, than the Apostle Paul, who is called to know Jesus after years of persecuting the followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, Paul, now you are going to be my instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to the kings of the earth. And so he gives him this broad plan for his life. And he says, what I want you to do, Paul, is day by day, follow me as I lead you where I want you to go within the broad contours of my plan for the world. And he says, Paul, you're my instrument that I'm going to use. And so Paul begins to go, and he makes plans to go and share the gospel in all of these areas around the Roman Empire. And so you remember, we looked at this earlier, Paul and Barnabas, they go on a missionary journey together. And then they end up going up to Jerusalem, where there's kind of an argument about grace versus law. And Paul and Peter and Barnabas and James win the day. And they say, all right, we're going to continue this mission to the Gentiles. All they need to do is believe in Jesus. And so where we are this week in Acts 15 and 16 is we're going to see Paul and Barnabas now say, all right, let's get back out there. Let's share the gospel again and check in with the churches that we went to on our first missionary journey. All right, but what we're going to see on this second missionary journey is that nothing goes according to their plan. From a human perspective and a planning perspective, everything kind of falls apart. You're going to see how a lot of obstacles and unexpected detours happen. But what we're also going to see is this, as we move throughout this passage and as we move throughout the rest of the book, is that not even the detours of life can thwart the plans of God. Life's detours cannot thwart God's plans. And what I think Paul came to understand that we also need to come to understand is that his life and our lives really are just one piece of a much bigger story that God is writing. And a lot of times what we try to do is we try to write all the details of our stories in a certain order, in a certain timing, in a certain way, and it seems like the way we try to write our story always deviates, right, from what actually happens, right? But what God is doing is he's writing a big, eternal story, and I think like he said to Paul, he would say to us, I want you to be a part of my story. And so what I'm asking you to do is trust me that even in the detours of life, even when your relationships aren't what you expected them to be, your career isn't where you wanted it to be, your health took a turn you hoped it wouldn't take, even in these detours of life, what God is calling us to do is to be faithful, to know him, to serve him, to obey him, to proclaim him day after day, that we have the revealed will of God in his word, to live according to his purposes, so that in the long run, the detours of life cannot thwart God's big eternal plan. This is what Paul comes to understand, and it's what I hope we'll come to understand this morning as well. The first thing we see in this passage right out of the gate is that the life of faith takes detours. The life of faith takes detours. And this is what happens again on this second missionary journey in chapters 15 and 16. The life of faith is going to take a lot of detours. Think about it this way. I don't know if you've ever had a vacation where it seemed like everything went wrong, right? We have. Several years ago, our family got on a plane and we flew to Boston. And the plan was fly to Boston, spend a day or two with my brother and his family. And then we were going to drive to a resort in upstate New York and spend about a week there. Great plan, right? But several things happened along the way. First of all, our plane to Boston was seriously delayed, 2 or 3 hours. We were supposed to land in Boston around lunchtime. We didn't land until 3 or 4 in the afternoon, which meant that our kids were super tired and angry and hungry. And one of them, our middle child, actually fainted due to hunger on the floor of Five Guys restaurant in Boston. The staff called 911. The ambulance showed up. Right? Next day, we get in our rental car. We head to upstate New York, about an hour outside of Boston, the rental car breaks down. we sit on the side of the road for about 2 or 3 hours on the highway, waiting for a tow truck and then waiting for a new rental car. We finally get to where we're going. We're like, hey, this is great, beautiful. Let's take a leisurely boat ride along the lake. And some of you have heard this story before. We got out into the middle of the lake and the boat broke down and then a major thunderstorm hit the area and they literally had to rescue us from the boat using motorboats from like 200 yards off the shore. Right? Everything that could go wrong went wrong. This must be how Paul feels as he begins this second missionary journey. The life of faith. He says, God, I'm going to go out. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to fulfill your purposes. I want you to see what happens as this journey begins to take detours. Start with me in chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, so the first type of detour that happens to Paul and that often I think happens to us is real simple. People disappoint us. Paul and Barnabas had been close friends, close co-workers. They had traveled together, shared the gospel together, fought for the gospel together. And now all of a sudden they say, hey, let's go back out. Let's get the band back together and go on a second tour. And they immediately begin to argue about John Mark, who had left them before. We don't know why, but they were in Pamphylia. He had left. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he just was tired. He had left them. And you've got Paul, who is a fairly black and white type of individual, actually, who goes, look, he left us once. We're not going to risk it again. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. Backwards, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? We're not going to take him. Barnabas, who is oriented toward forgiveness and grace, he says, no, 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 let's give him another chance. They start to argue. Before they even get on the boats, they split up. Now, these are two godly men who love one another, who love the Lord, who love his work. But right out of the gate, they face relational struggle. Quite often, this is the reality of our lives as well. And I want to say this. If you have broken relationships, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a bad person. Nor does it mean you're outside of the will of God. Now, I'm not going to suggest that this conflict was a good thing. We don't know who was right. We don't know who was wrong. They may have both been right. They may have both been wrong. The scripture doesn't tell us. But the reality is, even people who are following Jesus faithfully often experience in a broken world, broken relationships. It's part of the detours of life that we often face. And I think what we see in this moment, and we're going to see this, is that although this relationship, it's strained and even at this moment broken, later they will reconcile. We see this from Colossians 4, that Paul actually has John Mark with him again toward the end of his life. There is reconciliation. But the truth is, as far as we know, Barnabas and Paul never traveled together like this again. They didn't work together like this again. They parted ways, because they disappointed one another with their responses to this situation. And the reality is, as we pursue the life of faith, sometimes that does happen. And we aim for reconciliation. We aim for peace. But sometimes separation occurs. Sometimes trouble in our relationships occurs, whether it's with a family member, a child, a parent, even a spouse, or whether it's with a coworker, or whether it's with a fellow believer. That's one of the detours life sometimes takes. And we're going to see even how God uses sometimes those detours to advance his work, right? So people disappoint us. We also see as we go further into the text, God sometimes just closes doors. We've got a plan, but God has a different plan. I'm going to drop down to verse 6 of chapter 16. It says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So now that's twice, two places. We're going to see this. Two places they've tried to go that God said, don't go there, don't go there. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So I'll show you a map in a second. They go to Troas on the west coast of what is now Turkey, probably just because they're going, I don't know where to go now. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Right? So here's this situation where they're like, all right, Barnabas is gone. They went off to Cyprus. We're going to travel back through Asia. We're going to travel back to some new areas. And God says, no, don't go this way. He goes, all right, well, what about this way? Nope, don't go that way. So they're like, I guess we'll just kind of keep going forward until God shows us what to do. Right? It's one of these situations where every plan seems to get thwarted. God closes doors. Another vacation story. Y'all are going to think I'm on vacation all the time. I'm really not. Like, I'm adding them all up over years. But about a year ago, we were in New York City, and we went to Times Square the first night we were there. And if you've ever been there, Times Square, around Christmas time especially, it's so crowded, you can barely move. You just try not to lose people. Somebody had recommended a restaurant to us on Times Square. I don't remember the name of the restaurant because we didn't get to eat there. We walked over there, and the line was around the block. I mean, hours long. So we're like, well, I guess this isn't God's will for us to eat here because we had three hungry teenagers, right? So we turn away. We're like, here's another place. We walk into another place, start to go in. They're closed, right? Can't get in there. We end up, after multiple tries, standing on a street corner eating $5 slices of pizza over a trash can that we bought from a corner restaurant. Classic quintessential New York experience. That's what we told our kids anyway. It wasn't our dream, but it was where we found ourselves. This is what happens to Paul. This is what happens to Silas as they travel. Let me show you again this map, and hopefully you can see this from where you are. But Antioch here is where Paul and Barnabas split, right? So Barnabas takes Mark. They go over to Cyprus. Paul and Silas begin to travel up here. They had been in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe before. So they revisit these areas. We'll talk about Timothy in a minute. But so they go through here, and their plan now at first is to go down here to Ephesus, probably, to go into Laodicea, into Ephesus, Colossae, into Asia. Spirit of God says no. So they go, all right, we can't go south. Let's go north. We'll go into Bithynia and Pontus. Spirit of God says no. Right? So they're like, well, all right, we'll just kind of keep going this way, right? So they just kind of keep walking along. They hit Troas. This is where Paul has the vision of the man of Macedonia who says, come over here to Macedonia. We're going to see eventually they sail over here. They end up in Philippi. Right? So God closes a door, closes a door, closes a door. Sometimes this happens in your life and mine. You're like, I wanted to live somewhere beautiful. And here I am. In College Station, right? Or maybe you're like, I knew that by the time I was X age, I'd be married, and I'm single. I'd have kids, and I don't. I'd be able to retire at a certain age, but I can't afford it. I was going to travel, but my health won't let me, right? Door after door after door closes. I knew students when I was in college ministry that were like, I'm going to go overseas, and something would happen in their family, and they couldn't go overseas as a missionary. Like they had hoped, right? Doors close in our life. This is what Paul and Silas experience. Sometimes God closes doors as the life of faith takes detours. Sometimes, even when a door is open, progress happens really slowly. All right, so here's what happens. They go to Philippi, and I want you to see what happens now when they get to Philippi. So putting out to sea, starting in verse 11, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. All right, so they go to Philippi. Now, this is interesting because they were trying to go to Ephesus. They're trying to go to Colossae. These are bigger cities. These are cities that probably had a large Jewish population. Paul's general pattern was to go to the Jewish synagogue first to preach the gospel, and then he would go outward and speak to the Gentiles. He gets to Philippi, and notice there's no synagogue visit because there's no synagogue in Philippi. Why is there no synagogue? Because in order to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish males to constitute a synagogue, but there aren't enough of them. Why aren't there enough of them? Because the Roman emperor at one point, Claudius, had expelled all of the Jews from Rome, and Philippi, being a very proud Roman colony, had probably done the same thing. They had kicked all the Jews out. And so they're like, well, what do we do? Well, if there's not a synagogue, you're supposed to go down and create kind of a place of prayer. So he goes down to the riverside, and it's just a few ladies gathering. Now, these ladies are going to become very significant in the history of the church of Philippi. But you got to understand, from Paul's perspective, I would imagine this is a bit of a disappointment. Because in the ancient world, for one thing, women were not power players. But also, there's no Jewish body who's going to understand initially the gospel. He goes to these few women. He shares the gospel. Progress happens way more slowly, I would imagine, in Philippi than it would have happened initially in Ephesus. At least that's what you would think, right? Sometimes progress happens slowly. We're praying for a friend or a family member to come to know Jesus for years or decades. We're praying for somebody who's wandered from the faith in our lives to return to Jesus, and we pray and we pray. Day after day, month after month, year after year, for decades on end. And we say, God, why aren't you working? Why aren't you moving? There's something we want to happen in our lives that just doesn't seem to be happening at the pace we want it to happen. Progress happens slowly. And the truth is, I struggle with that. I'm the sort of person that when I put something in the microwave for 3 minutes, I stand there at the window and watch it. Right? I know that's bad for my health. But never in history have you been able to heat something up that quickly, but it's not quick enough for me. Right? Patience is hard. And yet God's timeline is eternal. We want his timeline to be immediate. 2 Peter chapter 3. You're probably familiar with this passage, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, I'm going to be honest. To me, 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Sometimes a day feels like 1,000 years. But Peter says, no, God's timeline is much, much longer than ours. And remember, my life of 70, 80, 90 years is just a blip on the screen of what God is doing in history. And so although the timeline of my life might move slowly, we're going to see it moves at God's pace. But this is one of the frustrations of life, is that progress often happens slowly. Things don't happen in my timing. Detours, right? Progress happens slowly. And also, if you walk with Jesus, you're going to face opposition. Enemies will oppose us. Look at verses 16 to 24. Still in Philippi, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. One commenter on this said, "Can you imagine being so annoyed with somebody that you perform an exorcism?" That's what happens here. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with robes. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Great, right? So God says, hey, go over to Macedonia, share the gospel there. They go over there. First of all, there's just a few ladies to share the gospel with. Then this slave girl follows them around. They get annoyed. They cast out a demon. Yay! And then they get thrown into jail because the demon created profit for the masters of this enslaved young girl. This is not, I don't think, what Paul had on the agenda. Right? The agenda was go to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, then go down to Colossae, Ephesus, share the gospel, mass revival will break out. Yay! He ends up in Philippi, sitting in a jail. Because as he shares the gospel and follows Jesus faithfully, he encounters spiritual opposition. And so will you and I. Right, Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of indecent behavior, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and wanton idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of debauchery, and they slander you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." What is Peter saying? Just by trying to follow Jesus, you're going to face opposition. Just by trying to walk with him, one of the detours that your life and mine will take is that we're going to bump up against a world that is hostile to Jesus. And the reality is that that is part of the process of the life of faith. All these detours occur, relational challenges, closed doors, slow progress, opposition. I'm sure at this point Paul's going, is this missionary journey a failure? Like if we sent some of our congregation on a mission trip and these things happened, we'd be like, probably not going there again. Right? Is this a failure? But here's what we see in the midst of this is that although the life of faith takes detours, God's perfect plan won't fail. It doesn't fail here. Our plans fail. Human plans fail. We sometimes craft elaborate plans for our lives. You have your 6-month plan, your 1-year plan, your 5-year plan, your 20-year plan, and it doesn't materialize. All right? If you're of a certain age and generation, you might recognize these guys. If you're not, let me tell you who these are. This is Pinky and the Brain. Pinky and the Brain were cartoon characters, part of the Animaniacs cartoon series back in the 90s. And the kind of essence of this show, the plot of this show, is that Brain is always hatching schemes to take over the world. Right? So every day, Pinky, who's not as bright as Brain, will say, "What are we going to do tonight, Brain?" And Brain will say, "Same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try to take over the world," right? And so Brain will hatch these elaborate plans to take over the world. Now, I don't think I'm spoiling anything to say he always fails. Brain never, ever successfully takes over the world. He gets close a couple of times, or he does it temporarily, but he never succeeds in the long run, right? And I resonate with Brain, not because I'm trying to take over the world, but because a lot of times my plans go the same way. Why? Because we're finite. I mean, let's be honest, they're mice. They don't have a lot of power, nor do we. But what we see in the story of Paul and we see in our story is that God is all-powerful, all-wise, ever-present, and his plan doesn't fail. So I want you to see what happens. Although this missionary journey from one perspective falls apart, watch what God does in the midst of all the chaos, all right? First of all, he raises up the right people. Right, so there's a broken relationship. Paul and Barnabas separate, but go back now to chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I skipped this a few minutes ago, but look what happened in Derbe and Lystra. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of all the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Right? So after Paul and Barnabas separate, he goes back to Derbe and Lystra, and very quickly he encounters Timothy. Timothy ends up being one of the most significant co-workers that Paul has for the remainder of his ministry. Timothy is mentioned in 6 of Paul's letters. 2 of those letters are addressed to Timothy. Timothy, get this, Timothy ends up being the pastor of the church in Ephesus, where Paul had been trying to go in the first place. And so God raises up this man, and I think had he gone with Barnabas in the first place, I don't know this, I'm speculating, but had he gone out with Barnabas in the first place, he might not have been open to adding to the team. But he gets to Derbe and Lystra, and he knows he's lost a team member, and there's this young man, Timothy, and he begins to share the gospel with Timothy, and Timothy believes, and he adds him to the group. So that now God has raised up an individual who will effectively serve alongside Paul really until the day he dies. His last letter is an impassioned plea to Timothy to stand firm in the gospel and to remain faithful. So God raises up the right people. And often I think this is what happens in our lives, that relationships sometimes falter, sometimes are strained, sometimes fall apart, and that is a function of sin and a function of a fallen world. But again, in the grand scheme of eternity, it doesn't derail God's plans. And so I think often we can do like Paul did in this moment, and we grieve the loss of certain relationships, but we also look around and we go, who are the people now at my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my family, who are receptive to God's work that I can invest my time and energy and life into? Doesn't mean we give up on reconciling with other relationships, but it means we open our heart to the reality that God often puts people in our path that we didn't expect and might not have otherwise been open to had we not experienced the grief even of lost relationships, right? He also opens up the right doors, right? So we already read verses 14 and 15, but Lydia, you know, it's interesting. Lydia is sitting there with a group of ladies by the riverside, and they're praying, and they're faithful. They're small in number. They're not necessarily politically or socially powerful people. But what ends up happening is that Lydia's acceptance of the gospel becomes the foundation for the growth of the Philippian church. So that by the time you get to verse 40 of chapter 16, when they get out of prison, we'll talk about that in a minute, they enter the house of Lydia and they see the brethren and they encourage them and they depart, right? So here's what happens is Lydia trusts in Jesus. She says, Paul, come stay in my house. Paul shares the gospel with Lydia's family. Her family trusts in Jesus, and then they begin to tell other people about Jesus, and before he leaves Philippi, the church is beginning to grow from the seed planted in Lydia's heart. And God has opened a new door. We also see the beauty of what God does when Paul and Silas are in jail. One of the most powerful narrative passages, I think, in the book of Acts, starting in verse 25. Let me read 25 through 34. They're in prison, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a powerful moment. Here's this jailer who recognizes, I deserve death in this moment for letting these prisoners go free. They're still there. And now he says, what do I do to be saved? And all of a sudden, this jailer begins to look not only toward his short-term deliverance from death, but his long-term deliverance from death and hell and sin. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Anybody who believes in Jesus will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Right? So God has opened up this door for this jailer now to believe in Jesus. Paul kind of has a habit of doing this, by the way. He's in jail and he's like, "By the way, I'm sharing the gospel with the jailers and the soldiers nearby." And I love it because Paul's like, all right, that door is closed, right? I'm not going to Ephesus. I'm not going to Colossae right now, although he eventually did. But he goes, what doors are open in my vicinity? Who's around? I'll share the gospel with who is here. There is a door that is near to my office over here that in the morning I sometimes come in to this back door, and so I have to open it up with a key. And I don't know what the deal is. There's something about the door where I'd say intermittently, about once or twice a week, when I put the key in there, instead of catching and opening up, unlocking the door, the key just spins around and around and around in the lock. It almost always happens like when it's raining hard and I'm holding a lot of things, you know, and I'm standing there and it's spinning around and around and around. And I get so upset by this door sometimes, right? And so, but I always realize after a couple of minutes of turning that key, I've got an option. I can stand there trying to turn that key, right? Staring in at the office, hoping somebody's around while I get wet, while everything gets heavy. Or I can walk. There's actually another door. It's this door over here that's about 5 feet away. I can walk over and I can unlock that door and walk in the other door. Right? And I think a lot of times this is what happens to us. And I love what Paul does. It's like, okay, this plan, it didn't work. It didn't work. And so I think we can grieve that doors close. But now Paul says, what door is open for the ministry of the gospel? All right? So there's no synagogue. Well, we'll talk to these ladies. I'm in jail. Well, great opportunity to sing hymns and testify to Jesus. You and I are going to find ourselves at these crossroads where we're disappointed and life has taken detours, and we have an opportunity to say, all right, Lord, the door I wanted to walk through with my family, with my job, with my future, with my retirement years, whatever it may be, that door seems closed. And so, God, what door do you have open to me? I didn't intend to tell this story this morning, but I was just reminded as I was talking of an older man that my wife and I knew at our church in Richardson when I was going to seminary. This man was about 85 years old. And shortly before we arrived at this church, his wife had passed away, his wife of many, many years. And so I know he was in grief and he was lonely. And it would have been really easy for him to say, you know, the future that I envisioned with her is now gone, and sort of close off his life. And yet what the reason we knew him and what we saw him do was he engaged with this little church, made disciples of younger men within the church, and he shared the gospel everywhere that we went. If we were out with a church group, I remember one time we were out at like Whataburger ordering in the line. I got my food, I sat down, and I noticed Gordon wasn't there. And so I asked one of the pastors, where's Gordon? And they're like, he's sharing the gospel with the cashier at the front of the line. Right? The future he may have envisioned was closed off, but he said, while I'm here and where I am, God has opened doors. Will I walk through the doors God has opened? He opens the right doors in the right time. He moves at his own pace. He moves at his own pace. I'm not going to read Philippians 1 this morning just due to time. But one of the things that you do see in Philippians chapter 1 is that by the time Paul writes the book of Philippians, about 10 years after the events of Acts 15 and 16, there seems to be a thriving church. There's a lot of people, apparently. at least more than the three or four that were there originally. And this is a church in Philippi that now is financially supporting Paul's ministry all around the Roman Empire. It took time, but God was at work even when it was slow. And as I told you guys, I'm often an impatient person. One of my deepest frustrations in this town is there are many people who drive 10 to 15 miles below the speed limit. I don't understand it. I don't know why you would want to go slower than you are legally allowed to go. It makes no sense to me. But there are times that I'm behind a car like that and I'm just, right? And I've got my hands are gripping the wheel, my face is red. And sometimes if my dear wife is next to me, she will say, Matt, that could be a divinely appointed pace car. I actually hate it when she says it, but she's right. She's right. So I pause and I go, all right. And you know what? My life and your life are full of divinely appointed pace cars. And God may have put it there for a reason. And we don't know what that is. But he is at work. And he works at his own pace. And so we wait on him. Isaiah chapter 48, I love this passage. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives strength to the weary, and to the one who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God moves at his own pace, and he gives us the strength to walk day by day by the power of the Spirit as we follow him through the doors that he does open for us to share the gospel and make disciples. His perfect plan doesn't fail. Lastly, he wins in the end. Verses 36 to 40, I love the way this passage wraps up. The jailer reported these words to Paul, verse 35. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Now, from one standpoint, it seems like Paul is just kind of being a little kind of puffed up here, right? Like, my rights have been violated. Why is he doing this? Well, because he recognizes the gospel that he's been preaching is still controversial, and he's leaving a very vulnerable small church in place behind him that is susceptible to harassment and abuse from the authorities. And so he wants it known, look, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm legit. I have the right to be considered fully. And that offers a degree of protection to this fledgling church. It also allows Paul to come back if he wants to share the gospel again. And here's why I think he does it, because he knows God has a long-term plan. A long-term plan. He had told Paul, you're going to be my instrument to share the gospel among the Gentiles and the kings of the earth and the sons of Israel. And until Jesus returns, or until he takes you home, you're going to continue that mission. And what we see, you know, it's interesting. Paul, of course, gets martyred eventually. But God's plan doesn't end. Paul knows his life and ours. It's just one little story in the grand scheme of God's big story. And eventually, God will use your story, my story, if we're faithful to him, to share the gospel, make disciples, obey Jesus in the revealed things. God will use our stories to contribute in some small way to his big story. And Jesus will return and establish his kingdom on earth and win the victory once for all. And we get to be a part of helping men and women come to know him and be a part of that kingdom. So finally, life's detours cannot thwart God's plans. Here's what I want to just ask you to think about as we close. Is simply this, like, with where you are in your life right now. Right, you're plans might not have come to fruition like you hoped. But what are the open doors in your life? Right? I loved the story from Ellie saying, here's a person God has put in my path with whom I can share the gospel. What are the resources and the gifts God has given you? How can you excel in the things God has revealed to you to obey him day by day by day until he takes you home or Jesus returns, to recognize God's plan will prevail even if my life takes detours? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for it. Lord, I pray that we would trust you even in the twists and turns of our lives, knowing that you are good, you are all-powerful, all-wise, and you never leave us. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and we pray we would reflect him and proclaim him to a world that needs to hear him. In Jesus' name, amen.